Says Psalm 10:13 says, "Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it." I guess in modern English we might say something like, "Why does the wicked disdain or scorn God? Why are they contemptuous of God? Why are wicked people willing to disrespect God?" And I got three things I'm going to bring out here. First of all, I'm going to talk about the definitions, and then I'm going to deal with the question that's asked in the text. Why do people do that? And then I want to deal with some observations, some considerations. Perhaps you might not even be aware of it, that you also have some contempt for God, and I think that ought to be considered. So first of all, let's deal with a couple of definitions, sort of a two-way definition here. Why? "Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He hath said in his heart, Thou wilt not require it." Definitions, two ways. You can go backwards either direction. First of all, the text declares that if you're wicked because you presume there's no judgment, that equals contempt. That is, if you think that you can get away with your wickedness, that itself is contempt for God. That's a disrespect for God, pretending that there's no judgment, pretending that God made all of this and doesn't care about it. All of that is contemptuous toward God. It shows scorn on your part because you're living however you want because you assume God's not paying attention or God doesn't care or God is weak and pathetic or that God is indifferent to the sufferings of others or whatever it is. You think God's not paying attention to you. Maybe you think God is ignorant. Maybe you think God can't see in the dark. I don't know what it is, but that's a definition. If you're living it up as if there's no judgment, it's because you are contemptuous of God. Amen. That's one definition. Here's a definition the other way. If you lack the appropriate attitude or respect for God, that itself is wickedness. No other criteria is necessary. You think you're not wicked. You assume you're not wicked because you compare yourself to other people and you say, well, I'm no worse than them and I don't do all the really bad stuff, right? You don't think you're wicked. But if you don't respect God appropriately, that's the definition of wickedness. Because the very first most important commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. And what's not to love? Ooh, God ought to be loved.
Amen. Amen.
So that if you aren't loving him like you're supposed to, that's the definition of wickedness. That means you're just as wicked as that person down there doing all those wicked things. You say, I don't spend my time in the bars. Yeah, but you're wicked. Because you don't respect God like you ought to. Can't you just contemplate, just do a little bit of self-awareness and recognize how often you are contemptuous of God? Under that definition, how often you are wicked because you do not respect God like you ought to? Say, like, every time you sin, every time you lie, every time you cheat, every time you're discourteous in traffic. Oh, preach on heaven, right? Hey, every single time, it's a contempt for God. Did you realize that sin itself is a contempt for God? Mm-hmm. And do you realize that contempt for God itself is sin? You don't need any other criteria to judge yourself. You can look at yourself and say, I do not respect God like I ought to. That makes me wicked.
Amen.
That's a wickedness by itself. And that ought to make you humble. And if you're humble, you ought to not be contemptuous of God. Amen. I think contempt is rooted in pride. I can't imagine any contempt without pride. How could you be contemptuous of anyone else? Unless you're proud, unless you think you're better. That's the whole idea of contempt. Looking down on you. I'm better than you, right? But can you imagine the silliness, the inappropriateness of being contemptuous of God? Our creator, our designer, the guy whose idea all this was. He's the one who came up with it all. There's nothing to be contemptuous of about God. You should not contemn God. You should be completely respectful of God. It ought to be completely honorable. You should never take the name of the Lord in vain, ever. Why? Because that's contempt. Because that's disrespectful. Now, I gotta say, there is a question here. And the question's in the text. Why? Why are people contemptuous of God? Why are we contemptuous of God? Why are people in the world contemptuous of God? Why are they contemptuous of His book? Why do they disdain or scorn His book? Why do they dislike the idea of His revelation? Why do they mock and criticize people who believe in Him? What is the point of being contemptuous of God? Why are people this way? Why are you this way? Why are we this way? And you know, there's an awful lot of answers. Because you can see contempt all over the place. There's a lot of contempt around. Just look at any argument. There's a lot of contempt. It's hard for you to have an argument without being insulting. I mean, it's just like common now. Insults are common. Political arguments? Boy, there is no respect from one side to the other. None. They are so far apart, they can't stand each other. They can't say a nice thing about each other. I think it's hilarious in the debates when one of the moderators will say, "Can you say something nice about your opponent?" And they're forced to come up with something. You know? They're really smart at cheating. That sort of thing. What are some reasons for contempt? I've seen it all my life. I've seen contempt. Resistance to authority. Hello, resistance to authority. Anybody here raised in the hippie generation? I was raised in the hippie generation. I saw the hippies. I tell you what, during the Vietnam War, I was in Army ROTC in my school. And our armory, where we had our classes, was behind the gymnasium. And behind the gymnasium, between our armory and the gymnasium, is where all what we called the dopers. All the dopers would go to smoke. So we'd have to dress up in our army uniforms and walk from the other classrooms past the gymnasium out to the armory and walk in between all of these long-haired dopers. During the Vietnam War, now maybe if you didn't go through the Vietnam War, you don't understand. But anybody in an army uniform was vilified. Yes. In high school. We were vilified. We were despised. The contempt was you could cut it like a butter. It was that thick. It was everywhere. It was all over. They couldn't stand us. We had to get a thick skin just to wear our uniforms into class. Well, why were these people so contemptuous of the military? Well, part of it's just plain resistance to authority. These were the hippie generation, and they just didn't like the man. They didn't like authority. They didn't like people telling us what to do. Anybody here relate to that? Amen. You ever been a teenager? Aren't you tired of people telling you what to do? I remember when President Bush, the first President Bush, one day refused broccoli for some reason. Somebody offered him something. He refused to eat it. And it got all the broccoli growers upset. They said, "Why did you refuse the broccoli?" Some reporter asked him that. "Why did you refuse the broccoli?" He said, "When I was a kid, my mom made me eat broccoli all the time, and I never liked it. He says, now I'm an adult, I'm not eating it." I really sympathize with that. That I understand. I'm tired of being told what to do. Even if you're telling me something to do that's good for me, I'm going to do the other thing. Because I don't want to be told what to do. I'm tired of advice. I'm tired of people who exercise their authority over me. I'm tired of being pushed around and coerced and forced. I'm tired of it. Everybody gets tired of it. I know you kids. I was a kid. I understand it. It's tiring, and so you want to resist it. And so you find yourself contemptuous of your old man and your old lady. I don't know, do they still call them that nowadays? That's what they would call him in my days. My old man. My old lady. Always harping about something. It was disrespect. I can tell you, Dad, I never called you that. I never was disrespectful about my parents to the people in my high school. But there was a lot of it going around.
Yes, sir.
There was a lot of it going around. It was such disrespect for parents. And we're talking about parents who were feeding and clothing these children, giving them a feather bed to lay in. And every night they were cooking for them and taking care of them. Every day they were sending them off with lunches packed. I know they don't send off people with lunches anymore. You buy it at the place, or they provide it free. I don't know. But we used to carry our sack lunches. And that's the parents that were doing that, and yet they could not come up with a respectful word to say about them. Now, you stop and think about that. Why would you be contemptuous of your parents? I realize some of them may have had a reason. Some of them may have gone through some bad experiences. But I promise you, most of those that were disrespecting their parents were not going through those bad experiences. They were enjoying all the good of their parents. You realize that that's the reason why they disrespect America. Because of a resistance to authority. It's like anything that challenges authority, we're for. That's contempt of someone in authority. And that's probably not right. How about justification of disobedience? You can be contemptuous of laws. I mean, that's how they justify looting, right? Nowadays, looting is because we've been treated wrong. Something's been done wrong to us, and so we can loot. Hello? It's amazing to me, all the justification of disobedience based on contempt. If you can build up enough contempt in your heart for something, you can justify your own disobedience. Your own lack of self-discipline, your own lack of control. You can justify doing something immoral and wrong if you can be contemptuous of someone else. For what some reason, whatever it is. It's also a release from shame. For example, if you can be contemptuous, if you can find something to be contemptuous in about someone who is living better than you. Say you're not a drunk and you criticize someone who is a drunk. Well, that drunk can find something in you that is contemptuous and justify their drinking. Happens all the time. Right? It's just releasing themselves from shame. That's why homosexuals now criticize religious people. Because why? Well, because it releases them from shame. Also, deferral from blame. It's not my fault. They can be contemptuous of anybody who thinks that what you're doing is wrong. Why? Well, because it's not my fault. They can defer the blame to someone else. It's somebody else's fault. Thomas Jefferson had slaves, so we can do whatever we want. You can hate America. Why? Because George Washington had slaves. You realize how foolish this is? Contempt is all around us. It's everywhere. You can see why people would be contemptuous of God. I just want you to notice that this all stems from the wicked heart. How about the bitterness of envy? Did you realize that poor people can be contemptuous of rich people? And rich people can be contemptuous of poor people. It's all over the place. But why would a poor person be contemptuous of a rich person? It's just plain bitter heart. I sat on a jury one time with a wealthy couple that were getting divorced. In Texas, you can get a divorce granted by jury. We didn't know why this was going on. I'd never heard of a jury granting a divorce. But this divorce and the proceedings and all that was done by a jury. Texas is one of two states that will do that. Georgia's the other state that will allow a jury to determine a divorce. We didn't realize it at the time, but this woman had cheated on her husband, was committing adultery, was running around with all kinds of men, even one-night stands, people she picked up on the internet, and was taking their 7-year-old daughter with her. And so no judge was going to grant her custody of that child. So the last resort was go on a jury. Go on a jury. Get a jury. That's your last possibility of keeping your child. This was this woman's thought. And so she did. And there was one juror there that noticed how wealthy this man was. He was a banker and he was wealthy. And he wanted custody of his daughter because he didn't want her spending the night in trailer houses on the beach with somebody her mom just met. I completely sympathize with him. Amen. Almost the entire jury was in agreement with me and my thoughts on the matter, except for a couple. And one of them was because he was rich. Hello? You would condemn that girl to go with that woman because he's rich? But try to talk him out of it. I'm telling you, the bitterness of envy, this is evil. It all stems from an evil heart.
Amen.
Contempt. Contempt for someone because of their race. Contempt from someone because they're from some other country. Contempt of someone because they're of a different religion. Have you considered perhaps that the contempt is misplaced? It's wrong. It's inappropriate, even in our normal everyday circumstances.
Amen.
I don't know if you've noticed that there's a modern now, it's a modern contempt for God based on the modern arguments of philosophical atheists nowadays. They call them there's four really famous atheists. They call them the Four Horsemen. They're all proud of these four horsemen. Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and Sam Harris and Daniel Dennett. And there's some others that have joined the fray, Dillahunty and other people. And they're on YouTube and they do debates and all that stuff and they're real big shoddy and they are contemptuous. Not just of religion, which is somewhat understandable, but they're contemptuous of the God of the Bible. Contemptuous of him. You can see it. It's just as thick as it can be. They can't stand the God of the Bible. I had the circumstance that I had read a fellow named Robert Greene Ingersoll. Ingersoll was an atheist from before the turn of the 20th century. In other words, he died in 1899. He was a very famous man. He was so famous that they named a town for him here in Texas, called Ingersoll, Texas. It's no longer called Ingersoll, Texas, because about 15 years after the town was founded, revival came through there. Somebody was preaching the gospel and everybody got saved. The whole town converted. So they had to change their name from Ingersoll to Redwater. You can go to Redwater right now. Redwater, Texas, up there, it used to be called Ingersoll. Ingersoll was a very famous atheist. He was the first of the contemptuous atheists, and all of the modern atheists follow his lead. They don't have an original thought among them. And I'm not joking. Read any of the modern atheists, they don't have an original thought. They're all following the lead of this fellow, Robert Ingersoll. He wrote a book called Some Mistakes of Moses, and in it he is contemptuous of the Bible, especially the Pentateuch, all the way through it. It's quite a read that he can be so contemptuous. What is amazing to me is how he wrote before they had discovered a lot of stuff, and so if you read it, you might get tickled at the stuff he's contemptuous of. Like on one spot, he's contemptuous of Moses for declaring that you should wash the sacrifice under running water. And he says, what physician would ever counsel you to wash under running water? Of course, that was before the germ theory of disease had become widespread. And now we know washing under running water is very important. But he was mocking Moses for having come up with that piece of absurdity. And others too. He also makes many, 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 many claims. I'm just going to read you one or two just so that you'll know what we're dealing with, the kind of despising that there is against God. He says this, and some of these are just completely ridiculous. That's the reason why I'm putting them on there for you. But I just want you to know all the modern atheists that are now contemptuous of God, they're following his lead. They are really literally repeating his arguments. He says, if God created the universe, there was a time when he commenced to create. Back of that commencement, there must have been an eternity. In that eternity, what was this God doing? He certainly did not think. There was nothing to think about. He did not remember. Nothing had ever happened. What did he do? Can you imagine anything more absurd than an infinite intelligence in infinite nothing wasting an eternity? This is our tremendous, contemptuous fella who thought he was being intellectual and brilliant, and he had become very, very popular in America. He was probably the most popular orator of his day. The statement that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, I cannot accept. It is contrary to my reason, and I cannot believe it. It appears reasonable to me that force has existed from eternity. Force cannot, as it appears to me, exist apart from matter. Force in its nature is forever active, and without matter it could not act. And so I think matter must have existed forever. To conceive of matter without force, or of force without matter, or of a time when neither existed, or of a being who existed for an eternity without either, and who out of nothing created both, is to me utterly impossible. I may be damned on this account, but I cannot help it. In my judgment, Moses was mistaken. Now this is, it's an entire book of similar tripe. It's a bunch of drivel. Is it true that man was once perfectly pure and innocent? And that he became degenerate by disobedience? No. The real truth is, now you guys try not to laugh. We're not going to be contemptuous of this man. The real truth is, and the history of man shows, that he has advanced. Events, like the pendulum of a clock, have swung forward and backward, but after all, man, like the hands, has gone steadily on. Man is growing grander. He is not degenerating. Nations and individuals fail and die and make room for higher forms. The intellectual horizon of the world widens as the centuries pass. Ideals grow grander and purer. The difference between justice and mercy becomes less and less. Liberty enlarges and love intensifies as the years sweep on. The ages of force and fear, of cruelty and wrong, are behind us, and the real Eden is beyond. It is said that a desire for knowledge lost us the Eden of the past, but whether that is true or not, it will certainly give us the Eden of the future. That is nonsense. Man has gotten steadily worse. And you give them a little bit of freedom and they get even worse. Give them a little bit of wealth and they degenerate completely. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's the way of it is in the world. The world is not getting better, but this man was contemptuous of God on the basis of these concepts that he had. He writes this at the end of his book. It is impossible to conceive of a more thoroughly despicable, hateful, and arrogant being than the Jewish God. He is without a redeeming feature. In the mythology of the world, he has no parallel. He only is never touched by agony and tears. I think he cried in the Garden of Gethsemane, if I remember right.
That's right.
He delights only in blood and pain. Human affections are nothing to him. Says, in all our affliction, he was afflicted. That's what the Bible says. He cares neither for love nor music, beauty nor joy. He created the rainbow. But he doesn't love beauty? Have you seen this world? You're going to tell me the Creator doesn't love beauty? What nonsense. A false friend, an unjust judge, a braggart, a hypocrite, a tyrant, sincere in hatred, jealous, vain, and revengeful, false in promise, honest in curse, suspicious, ignorant, and changeable, infamous, and hideous, such is the God of the Pentateuch. Now, this is the intellectual mentor of all the modern contemptuous atheists. Now, I don't think you ought to be contemptuous of average atheists. I really do not believe that you believe the gospel because of how smart you are. I think you believe the gospel because God enlightened you.
Amen.
I believe the Holy Spirit of God came to you and showed you something that you would not have seen otherwise.
Amen.
And if the Holy Spirit of God has not shown that to them, don't be contemptuous of them.
Amen.
It's hard to believe what you don't believe. Try it. Try believing something you don't believe. It's a rough thing. And they can't. They don't know how. So I'm not saying for you to be contemptuous of them, but they're contemptuous of you. And they're contemptuous of God. Why do the people contemn God? Why do the wicked contemn God? What's the reason behind all of this? Wow. Well, you can see the reason lies in the wickedness of the heart. Because all of our contempt comes from that wickedness in our heart. Our envies, our resistance to authority, our changeability, the way we are. Nothing this man said about God is true. Nothing is even accurate. It's like he didn't even read the Bible, and we know he did. He didn't care. It's just whatever he could say that would show his contempt. That's all that mattered to him. I want to point out that these modern atheistic contemptuous people, they hate God, they hate the idea of God, they hate people who believe in God, and they certainly hate the God of the Bible, they hate the Bible. They're contemptuous of all of that. A whole lot of it, though, is not because they're philosophically atheists. A whole lot of it is because of intellectual insecurity. Try to follow me on this. They're intellectually insecure. Did you realize that pretending to be an atheist, or, you know, it gratifies your cravings for superiority? It makes you able to be contemptuous of other people who are so superstitious as to believe some religion. It enhances your self-perception. It showcases a superficial intelligence. That reminds me of Forrest Gump, who said, "Stupid is as stupid does." Yeah? Yeah? You know, there's an awful lot of different kinds of intelligent. Just because you can do math problems doesn't make you the most intelligent person in the room. Stupid is as stupid does. You absorb the prestige of some accomplished philosopher, someone else that made an argument, and so you claim that you believe that same way, and you try to absorb their prestige. You're following the herd. You're following some hero. You have some champion of unbelief that you're just parroting, and that's all you're doing. Now, these folks you should not be contemptuous of. They are intellectually insecure. You should feel a little bit sorry for them. Most of the people you run into that claim to be atheists are of that nature. They're intellectually insecure, and being an atheist makes them feel superior to you. It's nonsense. They want to act like their intelligence is what makes them atheistic, so that they can be contemptuous of the people who aren't as smart as them. That's nonsense, folks. The smartest people that have ever existed believed in God. Amen. And that is objectively defined. Objectively defined it. Kepler? Believed in God. Faraday? Believed in God. Joseph Priestley? Believed in God. Isaac Newton? Believed in God. You name them. All the most intelligent people, even by anybody else's standard, all of them believed in God. So it's ridiculous to be contemptuous of believers in God. So I'm going to come to some considerations. A couple of observations. Number one, contempt is easy. You can be contemptuous of someone because they're fat. You can be contemptuous of someone because they're skinny. You can be contemptuous of someone because they are ugly. Or because they're poor. Or because they're rich. It's easy. You can be contemptuous of that person who's driving too slow in your lane. You can also be very contemptuous of the person that zooms around you, driving too fast. In fact, I have been contemptuous of someone driving exactly the same speed. It's irritating. Contempt is easy. Why would you be contemptuous of God? That's easy. Consider him. Think about him. Who is this God? Who is it that I'm serving? Who is it that I'm praising? There's no room for contempt for this God. Contempt is easy. You may be contemptuous of God if you deny judgment, just like it says in this verse. If you deny justice after this life, if you deny the existence of hell, and if you deny the existence of a resurrection, if you deny the existence of a God of judgment that's going to come and make things right, you're denying justice itself. You're denying the existence of right and wrong. That is a contemptuous attitude toward God. It's contempt, and it's unjustified. It's inappropriate because that's just not right. It's not correct. You may be contemptuous of God if you criticize faith. You know, that's another thing about these modern contemptuous atheists. They criticize faith. Now, they will say, faith is not a virtue, and I agree. Believing something is not a virtue. That's not a great thing you've done. It's not like you've done something really important if you've believed something. So don't pretend that faith. I'm telling you, I've had conversations with very traditional Roman Catholics in Mexico who claimed, in fact, I had a priest tell me one time that these people's faith is much greater than ours. He was talking to me as if we were the same. You and our faith, we believe because we have some understanding and what have you. We believe because of that. But these people, they believe something. He was actually talking about a woman who was explaining to me that the Virgin Mary was always a virgin and she didn't even give birth naturally, but that Jesus was born out of the top of her head. And I said, no, that's not appropriate. That's not faith. That's not faith. That's just believing whatever you want. And he was saying, no, her faith is so powerful because she believes something that's impossible. God's going to reward her faith more than he's going to reward ours. I want to point out that I disagree with that strongly. Faith should not be in nothing. Faith should not be blind. Faith is always in evidence. It's not a virtue, but it's always based in evidence. Amen. You don't believe blindly. God didn't even expect his disciples to believe blindly. He gave them the evidence. He pointed it out. But after Jesus appears to Thomas and shows him the scars in his hand, what is Thomas going to do? Still not believe? Jesus said, because you saw, you believed. Blessed are they who which have not seen and yet have believed. So believing, but believing evidence. If you are contemptuous of faith, you're contemptuous of God. You may be contemptuous of God if you criticize religion. You should not criticize religion. I mean, I know the Venezuelan Amazon's got all kinds of naked savages out there, and they're scared of demons. They're scared of evil spirits. You should not be contemptuous of that, because maybe you'll run into a demon one day. Just because you haven't run into a demon doesn't mean they don't know what they're talking about. They just might know what they're talking about. They might not have any other choice. Who are you contemptuous of? Don't be contemptuous of other people or of other religions. You just don't know. You may be contemptuous of God if you are uncomfortable with praise. Oh my. If you're uncomfortable with praising God, you may be contemptuous of God.
Amen.
That may be rooted in not quite respecting God like you ought to.
Amen.
I think of Michal, David's first wife, King David's first wife. King David had a wife named Michal. She was the daughter of King Saul. And Michal, when David started praising God when they were bringing back the Ark of the Covenant after it had been gone for 70 years or whatever, and they're bringing back the Ark of the Covenant and they're excited, and David, boy, he starts dancing. But he wasn't dancing in his kingly robes. He was dancing in a linen ephod, sort of like a long sheet that he was wearing. And he was barefoot and he was, you know, walking around there, and he wasn't. And Michal despised him in her heart. And that got God angry. The Bible says she couldn't have children because of that. Now that was God's punishment of her. What I'm telling you is, you ought to be careful that you don't criticize people who are praising God.
Amen.
And yeah, they get a little bit crazy. I've seen it. I've actually seen them rolling around on the floor. That's a little silly. But be careful when you start criticizing people who are praising God, because God surely does deserve some praise.
Amen.
Don't be too uncomfortable with praise, folks.
Amen.
Now, you can contemn religions. It's fairly easy to do. I can see how you could do it, especially if they're hypocrites, especially if they're charlatans, or if they do hocus pocus priestcraft, you know, and they do all this. Yeah, it's easy to be contemptuous of. Or if they're hucksters, they're faith healers, they're trying to put on a show. Or if they're top down regimented religions where they have to believe whatever's said at the top. And if they don't believe, then they are punished. And you can be contemptuous of a religion that will kill you if you stop believing that religion. That's not much of a religion, folks. And I'm talking about Islam, in case there's someone here who's not clear. If you have to kill your apostates, that's not much of a religion.
Amen.
There's a lot of room for genuine and appropriate contempt. But contempt for God, I don't believe that's appropriate. It is highly inappropriate to be contemptuous of God. He's our creator. He's our designer. He is beautiful. He loves beauty. He is brilliant, super intelligent. He is glorious. He is powerful. He's called a redeemer. He's called a savior. Did you know he's a guide? That he'll guide you in your life. Did you know that? Did you know he's called your father? He's a father. They have a relationship with him. He is your eternal relationship. He's called a comforter. Yeah. He's your mentor. He's your friend. You have fellowship with him. He has fellowship with you. You can have a relationship with him like a son and a father. His personality is he's humble, meek and lowly in heart. Meek and lowly in heart. And he would kneel down in front of you and wash your feet. That's his personality. He's patient. He puts up with things over and over and over again. And he's put up with you for a lifetime. And he keeps on putting up with you. How patient has he to be before you'll respect him like you ought to? He's kind. He's considerate. He's diligent. He's providential. He takes care of you. The Bible says he clothes the grass of the field and he gives food to the sparrows. That's what the Bible says. He's got the hairs of your head numbered. That's what he says. That's how providential our God is. Amen. How can anybody be contemptuous of a God like we have? It's not possible. All contempt is rooted in pride. How in the world could you be proud in the face of God? Amen. How could you lift yourself up in any way to be contemptuous of God? I can understand being angry with God because he does something to you that you weren't expecting. Even Jonah got angry at God when he took away his shade. You took my shade! Be angry at God because he takes away your shade tree. But being contemptuous of God, that's rooted in pride. And boy, the pride, the Bible says that the wicked, because of the pride of their countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all their thoughts. In the same psalm. That's the pride that people have that would cause them to be contemptuous of God. There's no room for contempt of God. You know what there's room for? There's room for praise. Amen. There's room for exalting this God. I think we ought to be better at praise. I think we ought to learn how to praise his true attributes and know who he is and what he's like. You should not be contemptuous of God. You should not be angry with God. You really shouldn't, because God has your best interest in heart. Man, God did it all. God set everything up for you. God's the one that's done every good thing you ever had. All good gifts, every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's easy to be contemptuous, but being contemptuous of God is inappropriate, especially for a Christian. And I think we can find that we are somewhat contemptuous of God every day of our lives. We do not honor him like we ought to. We do not praise him like we ought to. We don't set aside time for him like we ought to. I'm talking about time to worship him. Not on the golf course. Time given to him saying, this is for you. Why? Because he's worthy of it. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God, saying in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Oh, you should not be contemptuous of God. You should respect him with all your heart, and you should love him with all your heart. And if you ever get a chance to know him, if he ever enlightens your mind so that you can see what he has done for you, and he did that for me, by the way, I can tell you, I was not understanding of the greatness of God or how wonderful he is until my grandfather died and I began to deal directly with God. And then one day God made it clear to me, opened my eyes, and I could see, and I can still see today. Because he opened my eyes and I can see how blind I was before. It came to the point after that he opened my eyes. There was nothing in this world that made any sense to me. Every good, happy American movie where the good guy wins at the end, I would walk out depressed because he was going to die. There was nothing for him to live for. Yeah. But God enlightened my eyes. He showed me what's valuable, and what's valuable is eternal. And I cannot praise God enough for him enlightening my eyes. I hope he enlightens your eyes. I hope he lets you see how wonderful this God is. But don't be contemptuous of him no matter what. If you would just open your heart, just humble your heart enough to let him just have a crack in the window, let a little bit of light in. Oh, I'm telling you, he'll show himself to you and you will not be contemptuous of him then. And nothing that he's ever claimed to have done will be too hard for you to believe.
Amen.
You'll be able to believe the whole book because he'll enlighten your mind. If you have a problem with that, you want to talk to me. I'm at your service. I've got time for you. We're going to have a baptism here, but during or after the baptism, just pull me aside. Talk to me. Say, I want to talk more about that. I want to get right with God. I want to know what salvation is. I want to understand how I can have that relationship with him. I'm telling you, God's worth seeking because there's nothing better than finding him.
Amen.
If he's enlightened you at least that much, come seek him out. Talk to me after this time is over. All right, we're going to pray and ask the Lord to bless us, and then we're going to be walking outside to the parking lot side of the building, and we're going to be having a baptism. So don't leave until that's done. All right, let's thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for this day, wonderful day. Thank you for Susan, God. I ask you to give her a blessed life in you, and that she'd follow you the rest of her days, God. Make it a blessing. And bless us in our plans today, God. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.